even before this past week, I had intended to take as my text this morning Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And then in yesterday's Times, immediately under their own banner comes the headline, Change Your Life, Health and Fitness Special. That's what happens at New Year, isn't it? Time for looking back, thinking through what might be improved, looking ahead, seeing a year in front that's rather like an untouched sheet. At least I haven't been there and spoiled any of it. But then every other year before, it's been the same. The best of intentions to do something about health and fitness, whatever it might happen to be. You've made resolutions, perhaps, or at least you know someone who has. And by yesterday, they're a long distant memory. So perhaps you've come to the point of saying, at least not necessarily explicitly, perhaps you have. You say, I don't do resolutions anymore. I can't keep them up anyway. But I'm setting out this morning. I want to remind you of the significance of New Year. To realize that it's not just about you. It's about something far more substantial. I did speak about it last week. But from today onwards, you'll be writing the date 2006 on your checks or wherever it might be. And to remind you that that date, as you write it, reflects the coming amongst men of the man Jesus. It has no real reason beyond that. Today is the year 2006 of our Lord. The coming of Jesus, God's appointed Savior and Lord, King, the Christ. And when He came, the years had long been ticking over. Not everyone had very much. In fact, most people had very little concept of why or even how these years ticked over. Some knew. Israel ought to have known that it was in God's covenant to Noah even that the years and the seasons would come and they would go. It was God's control. Some knew that the passing of the years was about God working out His purpose. But all of that, as it were, solidified, came together when Jesus came. And if not before, then all doubt as to the purpose of the years was removed. It should be in our mind as well. But the purpose was made clear by God. God sent His Son. And surely all the rest of His purpose will come about. It's because Jesus came that New Year 1 or New Year 2006 do now mean clearly that something is happening. That it is the bringing of God's kingdom, His will, into this world. And that's why I put my title as New Year Was Transformed Once. It was His coming that did that transformation. Transformation being change. The Times says, change your life. Transform your life. And as Romans 12, verse 2 puts it, be transformed. Your year was transformed once. And I present it in this way, that Christ introduced that transformation. Christ impels ongoing transformation. Christ enables that transformation. And Christ is the purpose of that transformation. Christ introduced transformation. Christ impels it. Christ enables it. And Christ is the purpose of it. Christ introduced transformation. In this verse, Paul gives an instruction to the church. Be transformed. That's telling you and me what to do. It's an instruction. But he has first given a reason for it. He's given the foundation for all that is to follow, for the instruction and all that goes with it. And that reason is to be found in verse 1, where he beseeches us by the mercies of God. It's the reason, it's the foundation for all that he has to say. And when he says that, by the mercies of God, he is thinking about all that he has said up to this point. That is, in many ways, encapsulated in those last verses of chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Sing to yourselves, I would suggest, Psalm 145, each day I rise, I will be blessed. Read to yourself and come to know for yourself these words of Romans 11:33, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Paul is glorying in God. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. He's thinking of all that has gone before, that he has presented to the Romans and to the church ever since. He's dealt with man's rebellion and sin in chapter 1. He's dealt with God's patience in response to that and God's just judgment in chapter 2. In chapter 3 and following, he deals with issues regarding sin and Christ's deliverance from that sin. For example, in chapter 7, where he deals with the continuing struggle against sin, and in chapter 8, the confidence that we can have in Christ. And then in chapters 9 to 11, he deals with Israel's redemption. We sometimes might think it's concerned primarily with Israel, but it's concerned with redemption. Still the major issue. Paul is highly focused in those 11 chapters. What is more certain, even, than death and taxes? It is that man is a sinner. He must deal with the Holy God. But also, beyond question, also certain is that this holy God has dealt with sin himself. That's what Romans is concerned about, chapters 1 through to 11. God has dealt with sin himself. He sent his Son to deal with it for all who believe. And that is the basis. By the mercies of God. How many words? 5. With such riches built in there. That's what he's calling to your mind and mine. On the basis of what he goes on now to say. He's told us that God's grace has intruded amongst men. His mercy in the face of sin and sins. And that is what changes, what transforms everything. By Christ, God's mercy to the rebellious and the self-important sinner. By the mercies of God, transformation was begun. Transformation was introduced in the person of Christ Jesus. Yes, we know God was gracious in so many ways before Christ came, but it's in Christ that it is all brought together. And that's so important, because when you are told to be transformed, it isn't a thing that you can do yourself, that you can begin yourself. In your life, just as much as in history, transformation needs to be introduced by Christ. But also that Christ impels transformation. Transformation is not driven by you any more than it is started by you. This is also by virtue of the mercies of God. It's by the mercies of God that you must be transformed. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "It is by the love of Christ that constrains us." This is about motivation, it's about constraint, it's about the driving force behind this, or the drawing or the pulling power to bring you on. It's about Jesus saying, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." It's about, if he has done all this for you, ought it not to draw something from you? Those unsearchable riches that he gives to you. This morning, I am taking advantage of the possibility that, given today's date, you might just be taking a chance to think about things in a somewhat different way from every other day. To think about life. And what Paul is saying to you and to me today is, think about the mercies of God. Think about him, about his love, and be stirred by it. Be moved by it. Be prepared to go where he wants you to go. You see, Paul starts chapter 12, "I beseech you." You know what that means? It's Paul saying, "Please, please," getting down on his knees even and saying, "Please respond. I beseech you. My heart is reaching out as far as it can to get hold of you and to bring you to do this. I beseech you," Paul says. And he tells us in another place that he does it representing the beseeching of Christ himself. "Did you know that the Lord of the whole universe, the Ancient of Days, who has no beginning and no end, is prepared to go down on his knees and plead with you to come to him and to be transformed?" Paul beseeches that you do something when you've given some thinking to it. With these reasons, with these grounds, how can you not listen to the call of Christ on your life? And he doesn't just call you to church on Sunday, not even just twice. He calls on your life. What is the great commandment of the Lord? It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. We don't do it in English, but in some languages you realize that the only possible word for that is a word that means in completion. Not just a whole series of different parts of life, but it is one that must come as one. You cannot divide it. It's about changing your life. The world likes to think like that. Change your life. How? Fitness. And there are some people who will say, fitness, if I'm fit, it does make a difference to my work, it makes a difference to all sorts of things. Life can't be divided up. Fitness isn't just for the gym. It's for better life and work. This transformation is not just for church. It's for better life and work. think on Christ. And you think upon him and he will push you. He will impel transformation. He will drive in that direction. If you truly think upon who he is, what he does. And he will press you on. This is a word that Paul uses from time to time. To press on to transformation. But it isn't just a pushing as we might do, pushing someone out into the unknown on their own. Christ also enables transformation. He begins it. He drives it on. But he also enables. He goes with you. Other texts would present that too. That yoke that he bears with his people, with his believers, those who come to him. He's sharing the burden. Christ enables it. Those urgings, those exhortations, do they bother you? They will bother many. Do they bother you because they're unreachable? Maybe not. But I know someone who says, when he's asked to do something, he says, I need someone to help me. My answer is, I can't help you if you're not involved. Christ is willing to help. He is willing to enable. But helping means that you are involved too. That you are prepared to get involved. That you are recognizing your responsibility to be transformed. And how does he say transforming comes about? He says it's by renewing your mind. Thinking again. Thinking about your life. And making the directions of your thinking something new. Renewing your mind. What is it that determines your responses to all those things around you, the situations you find yourself in each day? And it's not just even your reflex responses, it's especially your reflex responses that show where you are. In verse 2, Paul says, do not be conformed. You don't be conformed. You, your life, what you do, what you are, who you are, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be changed from the way of the world by renewing your mind. The direction of that renewal we'll deal with in just a moment. But this is about having a new mind, a new way of thinking, especially those deep things inside. Perhaps many of you have done it. You've taken a class in something, you've learned the stuff, and you pass an exam. I did that at university, and in my last year, one of the lecturers said they had done a survey of previous students 5 years out of university, and they found that not one of them remembered a thing that they had learnt. How often do we do that? We pass an exam for the sake of it to get the result, and we move on. But if you get interested in something, doesn't that make a difference? You get in there, you get involved, it goes deeper and deeper into your understanding. It changes the way you think. Because you're using it. It penetrates. Your mind is changed. You do it with science. You do it with money. You do it with computers. You do it with your subject's teaching. Do you do it with Christ? Do I do it with Christ? You take a class, you learn the stuff, you pass an exam, and you forget it. You take a class, a half-hour sermon on a Sunday, once a week. Renew your mind. Is that going to renew your mind on its own? You need to think often on it. You need to be interested in it. You need to have a passion for it. To think deeply on the things that are Christ's. The things in heaven, not on earth. You need to spend time here. Lots of time. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus want from you? And I think he has a right to ask, a right to expect it, because of what he has done for you. Because he enables it by, if you open yourself, if you commit yourself, he will enable that renewal of mind. He will give his word to you. He will let his word rule in you. What a treasure that must be. But Christ is also the purpose of transformation. The why. Why should you be transformed? What is the purpose of it? Where does it take you? And he tells us that too. Be renewed in your mind so that you are transformed, in order that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that, in order that, the whole point of it is so that you can do this. And he uses this intriguing word, prove. This is about putting it to the test by using it. And you will find as you use it that you will approve it, is another sense of the word. How many of you gentlemen at some point in your life have seen a new vegetable on your plate at dinner and you've said, I don't like that, before you've even tasted it? Psalm 34, the writer says, taste and see that God is good. How many people out there, perhaps some of you in here today too, have said, well, I'm not really into that. But have you tasted God and seen that he is good? Have you tried it? Have you put it to the test? This will of God? Are you prepared to prove it? That's what Paul means. To prove what? The will of God. And to prove what about it? To discover that it is good, that it is acceptable, it is perfect. How many of us have tried it to that degree and found that God's will is truly perfect? The will of God, in the Word of God, the answer to the question, what would Jesus want? Ask the Bible. Where in the Bible? Everywhere in the Bible. And the answer for all things. Are you often in the gym to be fit for life? Are you often in the Bible to be fit for life? It doesn't have a purpose just on its own. It is for life and transformation of life. Testing it, using it, to demonstrate his perfection, to demonstrate the glory of Christ. Why change? Why be transformed? Why renew your mind? Why exercise your mind in the Bible? Because of the mercies of God in Christ. Do you love the Lord? Then for his sake, change. Be transformed. What has the world ever done for you in comparison? Don't be conformed. Don't go along in the way of the world. Change from that. Go along in the way of God. What has the world done for you? What has God done for you? It's a black and white question. One of the few that there are, perhaps, but that's most certainly is. You gain the whole world and you will lose your soul. Would you expect yourself to be ever so foolish? As to stay with the world and not with God? I can only provoke your thinking on this morning. But your thinking needs to be transformed, needs to be renewed. We always do. It's an ongoing thing. The tense of these words is continuous. It's not complete yet. It's begun. But we need that compulsion of Christ. We need the enabling of Christ. We need to see the purpose that is Christ. I just want to bring this to a close. There are many for whom the new year, strangely enough, can be depressing too. Because they do look back, and those resolutions have fallen by the wayside. Those changes they wanted to make. And I'm not going to encourage you to a false joy and fireworks. I want to resuscitate your enthusiasm in another way. This way. To plead with you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind after the will of God, that is your great pursuit in life. You might say, well, what about all these other things I have to give attention to? In the end, friends, what about them? You answer that. Change your life. Renew your mind. You have to put in time. I will do what I can to help. But you have to put in time. Surely you want to put in time for the sake of the Christ and the mercies of God? Has He died for you? Since that is the first question. And if you can't be sure of that, come again to the Word yourself. Let Him begin that work of transformation in you. It's a good thing. It's acceptable. It's perfect. And out of all this, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. May God bless His word this morning. Let us pray together.